Today, what I'm going to do is discuss the Sunday keeper's favorite phrase in the Bible. This is the phrase they use to justify Sunday worship. Now, it occurs 8 times. The first 6 times are the same day, right after the crucifixion. This map is to explain the last 2 times, so we'll get to that later on. In all 8 occurrences of this phrase, first day of the week, the word week is the Greek word sabbaton. Now, what's a sabbaton? Sounds like something you hit somebody in the head with. Well, no, it's not that. Here's what Strong says. It is the Sabbath or day of weekly repose. That would be a high Sabbath that occurs during the week. See? From secular avocations. In other words, it's a day from work. That's what he's trying to say in English here. Poor man, he had a little problem with it. Also, it's the observance or the institution itself. Have you ever heard anybody say they were going to take a little time off from work, take a sabbatical? Well, that's what that means. It's the observance of it, the taking of a rest. Okay. Now, by extension, it is a 7 night. Y'all know what that is, don't you? A 7 night. 7 night. It's hyphenated. It's actually a 7 night. 7 night. That must have been written by a Scotsman. Do y'all know what a fortnight is? What is a fortnight? Good girl! Give her a gold star. A fortnight is 2 weeks. Well, a 7 night is 1 week. Now, that makes sense, doesn't it? It's the period. It's the interval between 2 Sabbaths. That's the meaning of the word sabbaton, which is rendered week. There is no Greek word that is directly translational. Is that a word? It is now. To week. So, a sabbaton is the interval between 2 Sabbaths, which technically is a week, okay? But I guess the Greeks didn't use the word week in their language because there's no word that directly translates to it. Now, we have established the fact that in all 8 occurrences, it's a sabbaton. It's talking about the interval between 2 Sabbaths or a week or 7 days. So there's no problem with this. Well, there's one. I forgot to mention. Well, I didn't forget to mention. I postponed it on purpose. In your King James Bible, now the newer translations, if they had italicized the words added by the translators, just about the whole Bible would be italicized, so they couldn't do that. But in the King James Bible, if the word was added by the translators to clarify the scripture, they italicized it, which is a good handy thing, because the word day is italicized every time. Not first day of the week, first week. And here's something else. Strong says, likewise, in all the above applications, it can be plural. Come on, feet, follow me. I've got on rubber soles and they don't slide on this carpet. Okay, now, so that's what it really is. The Greek phrase is first of the weeks. Okay, now, we're going to review the first 5 of the first 6. All right? In Matthew 28, verse 1, it says, in the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first of the weeks, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulchre. So here's the two women come in probably around daylight Sunday morning. And it calls it the first of the weeks. Well, it is. Now, you all know that the morrow after the Sabbath that occurred during the days of unleavened bread was the day of the wave sheaf offering. Remember that? And we think that that's when Jesus presented himself to the Father on that day. All right, so that day is the first day of the 50-day countdown. So it's the first of the weeks. Right? Okay. Let's look at Mark 16:2, and says, "And very early in the morning, the first of the weeks, they came to the sepulcher at the rising of the sun." Again, this is Sunday morning. Just as the sun is beginning to glow in the eastern sky. Luke 24:1. "Now upon the first of the weeks, very early in the morning, they came to the sepulcher, bringing the spices which they had prepared, and certain others with them." So in these three instances here, we've got a group of women that are coming to the sepulcher just about sunrise Sunday morning. In John 20, verse 1, "The first of the weeks, Mary Magdalene comes early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulcher, and sees the stone taken away from the sepulcher." Now, here it says when it was yet dark. The other three said, you know, it gives you the idea, it's just about a sunrise. The next, I'll give you all a little preview, of coming attractions. The next Bible study I'm working on is, how many times did Mary Magdalene go to the tomb? I think all day long people were going back and forth at the tomb. They should have hired a shuttle bus to take everybody to the tomb, because, yeah, shuttle donkey, there you go. They go to the tomb, and she sees the tomb is open. She runs back, and then the apostles go, and they look, and then they go back, and then the women go with the spices, and then they see Jesus, and they back and forth. And, you know, this, I ain't through with it yet, because it's complicated. But I think they made several trips to that tomb during that day. Because if you read these Gospels accounts, they don't jive with just one visit to the tomb. It doesn't work. It doesn't click. So I'm doing a study on that, and if I have it ready in 2 weeks, that's the next Bible study. It's going to be on just how many times did Mary go to the tomb. All right, that's the end of your preview. Now, John 20:19, "Then the same day at evening, being the first of the weeks, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, Peace be unto you." All right, this is in the evening of that day. But it's still called the first of the weeks. It's the first day of the 50. That's the first five uses of the phrase first of the weeks. Now we come to number 6, because here's where the word first in all situations, in 7 of the uses, it is Mia. And no, not Mia Farah, just Mia. It means first or one, the number one. So 7 times, it's the Mia of the Sabbaton, the first of the weeks. But in this one, in Mark 16, verse 9. Y'all turn to that one, take a look at it. It says, "Now when Jesus was risen early, the first of the weeks, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast 7 devils." Well, he didn't appear to her the first time she went there. First time she went there, she saw it was open, and she went back and got the disciples. So that's why I think she went there more than once. But again, that's later on. All right. The word in that scripture rendered first is protos. And it means foremost in time. It can be rendered before. So that verse should read, "When Jesus was risen early, before the weeks." Now, when did the weeks begin? The countdown at sunset Saturday. That was when you went into the first day of the 50. So what is this saying? That Jesus rose and I guess came out of the tomb, at least he was awake, before sunset Saturday. And that surprised me. I said, hey, that means before. So he didn't rise the first day of the week. He rose before the first day of the week, or before the weeks. And that should clinch it right there. When he goes into, you know, Jesus, let's see. In John 11:9, Jesus made it very clear. He says, aren't there 12 hours in the day? Now, he doesn't say so, but I'm just going to take a wild guess. He must have left 12 hours for night. What do you think? Okay? You know, I'm speculating here, but I got a feeling that if there's 12 hours in the day, there's going to be 12 hours in the night. All right? Now, he said he was going to be in the tomb 3 days and three nights. That's 72 hours by his definition. And I know everyone here has agreed. He went into the tomb just before sunset on Wednesday. And Thursday, Friday, Saturday is 72 hours later. He came out of the tomb just before sunset Sabbath. Because this says before the weeks. That surprised me. I didn't expect to find that. And I wanted to share that with y'all because you're surprised too, aren't you? You'd better be. All right. So just that little tidbit there. Jesus came out of the tomb before sunset Saturday. That's my belief based on that scripture.
Could you explain that one more time? How before?
Yeah, okay. In that last scripture we covered.
Mark 16:9.
Yeah. In that scripture where it says first day of the week, get rid of the word day. It's in italics. It's first of the weeks, because it's plural. The word weeks is sabbaton, just like all the rest of them. It's a week. But the word first is protos, not mia.
Where's that, Mark 16:9?
Yeah, Mark 16:9. And it should have been rendered, and sometimes is rendered, before. Because in Strong's, it says 44:13, protos, foremost in time, place, order, or importance. And then it tells you that it was rendered before, beginning, best, first of all, and former. So they should have chose before because they used it before, no pun intended. But that way, it would have been very clear that Jesus arose before the weeks, before the first day of the countdown. Okay? Now, we're going to get to the last two. They're a little more complicated. So we're going to have to do some little history covering here. Yeah, I'm sure you remember Apollos. He was a Jew. He was born in Alexandria. And sometime during his life, he went to Ephesus. And he began the speaking in the synagogue at Ephesus. Now, let me explain the map to you. This is Cyprus, and the reason I put Cyprus here is directly east of Cyprus is Syria. Then Lebanon and Jerusalem's down here. And so when it talks about Paul is going to sail to Syria, he's going here, then he's going to travel by land down to Jerusalem. Okay, that's why I put Cyprus there. This is Miletus. I just put the first letter of the city here. Ephesus, Troas, Philippia, and Corinth. This line right here, south of it is Achaia, which is Greece, and north of it is Macedonia. Over here is Galatia and Phrygia. And of course, you all know the reason they call it Phrygia, it's very cold. Just kidding. All right. So that's the map. Now, Apollos was born down here in Alexandria, and somehow he wound up, probably took a ship across the Mediterranean. This is the Aegean Sea, by the way. And he ends up in Ephesus. Now, on his second
missionary journey, Paul ends up in Corinth, where he spends some time. That's where he met Aquila and Priscilla. They were tent makers. And he worked there for some time in Corinth with them, preaching and making a living by tent making. When he left Corinth, he sailed across to Ephesus, and Aquila and Priscilla went with him. Well, they stayed in Ephesus and set up housekeeping there, and this is his second journey now. Paul goes on back to Jerusalem. Then he starts his third journey. Okay, now, when Apollos comes up from Alexandria, he meets Aquila and Priscilla in Ephesus. Now, he's preaching the word. You know, I don't know whether y'all remember Garner Ted's story better than I bet the fellow that the country church needed a preacher. And this fellow says, I can preach. And he takes the Bible and he talks about Jezebel being cast down 7 times. Y'all have heard that. I wish I could memorize it. That's funny. But anyway, Apollos was sort of like that. You know, he's preaching the word and he's just, you know, he's very enthusiastic about it. And Priscilla and Aquila say, you know, he hadn't got it all exactly right. So they take him aside and they give him a little bit of instruction. So Apollos meets Aquila and Priscilla in Ephesus. Meanwhile, Paul is coming along on his third journey, and he's preaching in Galatia, and he's preaching in Phrygia. And by the time he arrives at Ephesus, Apollos, and it doesn't tell us why, but for some reason Apollos has gone to Corinth. He might have sailed across, it doesn't say. But while Paul is in Ephesus, again with Priscilla and Aquila, Apollos is in Corinth. You remember in one of his letters, Paul said some disputing. Some say I am of Paul and some say I am of Apollos. Well, that was in Corinth because Apollos had gone. You know, Paul was there on his second journey. Then he goes back. Then Apollos shows up and he does his preaching. And, you know, there might have been some differences in their style or something. And some people liked the way Paul presented it and some people liked the way Apollos presented it. Well, that's where it took place. Okay. So Paul is here in Ephesus and with Aquila and Priscilla. Apollos is in Corinth. And this is Philippi. Keep that in mind. Okay, now, when Apollos left Ephesus and went to Corinth, the church at Ephesus sent him with a letter of introduction so he would be welcomed at the church there. And then Paul arrives in Ephesus, and he taught in Ephesus. Now, Paul was in Ephesus for 2 years. This is in Acts 19:10. And in that passage there, it says that Paul purposed in the Spirit. Oh, what a mysterious statement that is. Have you ever purposed in the Spirit? It's called coming to a mental decision. Okay? I don't know why they use language like that, purposed in the Spirit. He came to a mental decision, and he laid out a mental itinerary. And he said he was going to travel through Macedonia to Achaia. You see where that is. He's here. He's going to go through Macedonia to Achaia. Okay. And then he's going, and his decision was, now he had to change his plans, but his decision was that after he spent some time in Corinth, he was going to sail back to Jerusalem. And then he said, after I go back to Jerusalem, I think I'll go to Rome. This was his mental itinerary he laid out for the next year or two. But that's what they mean when he says he purposed in the Spirit. He thought up a mental plan. All right, now. He has purposed in the Spirit that's what he's going to do. He's going to go up through Macedonia, down to Achaia, and then to Jerusalem, and then to Rome. Now, in order to sort of lay out the plans, he sent Timothy and Erastus ahead of him to Corinth. And he stayed in Asia for a while. This is in Acts 19, 21 and 22, about him sending Timothy and Erastus, and he stayed there in Ephesus for a while. Now, some scholars think that Paul wrote 1 Corinthians in Philippi. I disagree. I think he wrote it in Ephesus, right here, right after he sent Timothy to Corinth. Here's why. in the closing statement of his church to First Corinthians, his letter to 1 Corinthians 16:19, he's closing the letter out. He says, "The churches of Asia salute you." Now, this is Asia. This is Macedonia. So he says the churches in Asia, meaning Ephesus, salute you. He also says in that same verse, "Aquila and Priscilla salute you much in the Lord with the church that is in their homes." They were in Ephesus. He was probably, he might have written this in their living room, 1 Corinthians. I think it was written at Ephesus. And there's more evidence, too, that we'll get to shortly. All right, in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 16 through 19, it says, "Wherefore I beseech you, be ye followers of me. For this cause I have sent unto you Timothy, who is my beloved son, faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways, which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church." So here he's saying that he's sending them Timothy, and it's to Corinth. And what he's saying is, when he says, "Well, we'll bring you into remembrance of my ways," what he's saying in simple English is he'll remind you of the things I taught you. He was going to remind you of the things that I taught you, that I teach everywhere I go. That's what that verse is saying there. That's verse 17. Verse 18, it says, "Now some are puffed up as though I would not come to you." Now the term "puffed up" leads scholars to believe that he wrote this during the days of unleavened bread. He says, "But I will come to you shortly, if the Lord will, and will know not the speech of them which are puffed up, but the power." In other words, he's not going to come to Corinth to rebut the people that are putting him down. He's coming to Corinth to see the progress the church has made. But he used that term "puffed up." And in chapter 5, verse 7, he says, "Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as you are unleavened." Again, a big clue that this was written during the days of unleavened bread. They were already, at the writing of this letter, unleavened. "For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us." The terminology he uses here shows that the events of those of the Passover and the unleavened bread was still fresh on his mind. And he was referencing it as he wrote this letter in Ephesus. Now, to continue the letter there, in chapter 16, verses 2 to 8, he says, "Upon the first of the weeks, let every one of you lay by him in store as God has prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come." And this is, see, he didn't want them gathering on Sunday. Oh, get out of here. They weren't going to write a check. They were going out in the fields and work. Okay? Now, it says, "When I come, whomsoever you shall approve by your letters, them I will send to bring your liberality unto Jerusalem." Okay, now here's what he's saying. He's saying, the first of the weeks was when the harvesting began. Okay, let's review just a little bit. We have Passover, okay? And Jesus was crucified on Passover. Then he spent the 3 days in the tomb. And then the next day was the morrow after the Sabbath, when the wave sheaf was waved, Christ was presented, and the countdown began. Now the wave sheaf, see, the harvest didn't begin until the wave sheaf. So the wave sheaf is waved on this morrow after the Sabbath, which we call Sunday, and now the harvest begins. And the harvest goes on for about 7 weeks, and they celebrate Pentecost and Feast of Tabernacles and Thanksgiving are all harvest celebrations. Right after the feast, right after you've gathered it all in, the barn is full, and they didn't have refrigerators back then, but whatever they had, you know, it's full, all right? The wine press, whatever, you know, and well, you got all this food, you've been scrimping, you know, living on rations all winter long,
now you got a whole warehouse full of goodies you're going to pick out, okay? You're going to have the Feast of Pentecost, celebrating the first fruits, and then after the summer harvest, which was even bigger than the spring harvest, you're going to have the Feast of Tabernacles, and you're going to pig out for 7 days. And in my case, gain about 15 pounds, okay? And get fussed at by the doctor, all right? Now, so what he was saying here is put aside the first of the weeks. Now, the first of the weeks was probably about the first 3 weeks of the seven. This would be the first of the weeks. And he's saying, I don't gather when I get there, because he knew he wasn't going to get there for several months. We'll get to that as we progress through here. He knew he was going to be late getting there, that the harvest was going to be over and done with when he got there. So he's saying, I don't want the leftovers for Jerusalem. You set it aside the first of the weeks, the good stuff, the plentiful stuff. You set it aside the first of the weeks. And then when I get there, we'll load it up, probably put it on a ship and send it to Jerusalem. All right. So that's what he meant when he said there'll be no gathering. So there'll be no gatherings when I get there, because he's going to get there late, after the harvest was done. And if they'd gathered it up then, Jerusalem would have just gotten a bunch of leftovers. So that was his purpose in saying that. That's what I believe. You can throw rocks at me if you want to. I don't care. All right. He says, now I will come to you when I pass through Macedonia. Now, y'all know how he's going to do that. Here he is. He's going to pass through Macedonia on his way down. He's taking the land route. Okay? He says, for I do pass through Macedonia. In other words, I'm going to do it. He says, and it may be that I will abide, yes, and winter with you. So, he says, I'm going to come down through Macedonia, and I will probably spend the winter with you. So what does that mean? Now, he's writing this. Get the picture now. He's writing it during the days of unleavened bread. This is springtime. Then he says, I'll probably spend the winter with you, which meant he was planning on taking a while to get there. And later, in the next verse, he says, in verse 8, he says, well, wait, let me go to verse 7. Well, I will not see you now, by the way. In other words, I'm not coming right there. But I trust to tarry a while with you if the Lord permit. So what he's saying is, I'm coming down to see you as I come through Macedonia. It's going to be a while. I won't get there right away. But when I get there, I might spend the winter with you. And then in verse 8, he says, but I will tarry at Ephesus until Pentecost. So we're going to call this the first year that he spends Pentecost at Ephesus. All right. He writes the letter during unleavened bread. He stays at Ephesus until Pentecost. So we're looking at what? Late spring, early summer? Now he travels through the Philippi. He sailed to Philippi. He took a ship to Philippi. And then he starts down through Macedonia and Achaia to Corinth, evangelizing along the way. I think it says that somewhere. Now what that means is, in Acts 20, verse 2, it says, and when he had gone over those parts, Macedonia, and had given them much exhortation, he came into Greece, which is Achaia, or Corinth. So what this much exhortation, what it means is that as he traveled from Philippi through Macedonia and through Achaia, he was playing Ronnie. He stopped and talked to everybody. It took a while, okay? If he left Ephesus right after Pentecost, a few days after, and traveled, and it took him until late summer to get to Corinth, he did a lot of talking along the way. That's why it says with much exhortation. In other words, they were being polite. They didn't say by jabberboxing, okay? That's what he did. Paul was a good talker, man. He loved to talk. He would dispute with them all day long. Yeah, he loved to talk. So he came to Greece in Corinth, and he there abode, verse 3 in Acts 20,
He there abode 3 months. That's the 3 months of winter. He said he was going to winter with them. Well, that's the 3 months of the winter. And when the Jews laid wait for him as he was about to sail into Syria, now he was going to sail from Corinth to Syria. That was his plan, take the boat. But he says the Jews were going to ambush him on the way to the ship. So he purposed to return back through Macedonia. So we went, took the land route back to Philippi again. Now, here's the picture. He's in Ephesus writing the book, writing the letter, and he stays there until Pentecost. Then he spends the whole summer, he sails up here to Philippi, spends the whole summer lollygagging down through Macedonia and Achaia till he gets to Corinth, probably late summer, maybe even early fall. And then he spends the winter in Corinth. All right? Now that's where we are so far. Now he was going to take a ship, but the Jews are going to ambush him. By the way, during this time, he's already sent the goods to Jerusalem. It doesn't mention that, but they soon, when he got to Corinth, they shipped him. They might have even shipped him before he got there. I don't know. It doesn't say. So he's in Corinth. He's going to sail. The Jews are going to ambush him. So he goes back up to Philippi by the land route. Now, the 3 months that he spent at Corinth was the winter that he had promised to spend with them in 1 Corinthians 16:6. Now we get to year 2. Remember, he spent Pentecost here, the summer going over here, spent the winter here. We're back to spring now. And during the spring, and this time he's not lollygagging along. He's hustling. He gets back up to Philippi. And in Philippi, it says, if I can find it, in Acts 20, verses 6 and 7, it says, we sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread. So now we've gotten into the second set of unleavened bread. This is year two. See, he spent the first unleavened bread in Pentecost at Ephesus. Then he goes up here, he spends the winter, and now he comes up here and probably doesn't say, I looked through several books, and it did not say where he spent Passover, but my guess is he spent Passover in Philippi and unleavened bread. So he spent Passover and unleavened bread in Philippi, and then right after the unleavened bread, they sailed to Troas. It took 5 days. And they were in Troas for 7 days. Now here's the meat of what I'm getting at. From Philippi to the time to leave Troas was 12 days. It took 5 days to sail there. He was there for 7 days. So we're 12 days after the unleavened bread. Now, when did the countdown start? Which sometime during the week of unleavened bread. We don't know exactly. Put it in the middle if you want to, and say we're 15 days. We're 2 weeks. In other words, we're still in the first 3 weeks of the countdown to Pentecost. We're still in the first of the weeks. Is that firmly established in everybody's mind? So when he's leaving Troas, he's getting ready. It's during the first 3 weeks of the countdown. And in Acts 20, verse 7, it says, upon the first of the weeks, when the disciples came together to break bread, and now remember, this is not communion like some people want to say it is. They had just had Passover 3 weeks ago. Paul preached to them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech until midnight. I told you he loved to talk. He talked so long the boy fell out of the third story window and they thought he was dead. Paul literally talked the boy to death. All right. But he went down and revived him, so everything turned out all right. So, well, I'm on the last page. I don't know if y'all glad to hear that. Okay. So, in Acts 20, verse 16, it says, Paul had determined to sail by Ephesus because he would not spend the time in Asia, for he hasted, if it were possible for him, to be at Jerusalem for the day of Pentecost. So he is leaving Troas probably at the beginning of the third week of the seven-week countdown, which is why he said it at the first of the weeks. He was getting ready to leave. He sails, he made several stops. He bypassed Ephesus, as it says there, and he stopped at Miletus. And he asked the elders at Ephesus, I'll probably send a letter to them, a runner down here or something. They could probably run faster than the boats could go back then. Send somebody down there to tell the elders at Ephesus to come down to Miletus to meet him. They had that big meeting there, and then he sailed from there into Caesarea because he wanted to be at Jerusalem for Pentecost. And then it goes into the big uproar at Jerusalem where they arrested him, and he ended up eventually going to Rome. But it doesn't say whether or not, you know, where he kept Pentecost. It doesn't mention Pentecost at all after that. So we can only guess that he was probably somewhere in the vicinity of Jerusalem at the time of Pentecost. I hope I have established the fact that the term first of the weeks occurs all 8 times during the beginning of the countdown to Pentecost, and it has nothing whatsoever to do with Sunday.